From the McGrath Institute for Church Life and OSV Podcast, this is Church Life Today. I'm Leonard DiLorenzo. Special thanks to our episode sponsor, Religious Freedom Week 2023. This summer, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops calls all Catholics to promote religious freedom. Religious Freedom Week begins on June 22nd with the Feast of Saints Thomas More and John Fisher, and it ends on June 29th with the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul. The theme for this year is embracing the divine gift of freedom. Visit the link in the show notes for resources to help you pray, reflect, and act to promote religious freedom, or visit usccb.org/religiousfreedomweek. Sacred art is true and beautiful when its form corresponds to its particular vocation, evoking and glorifying in faith and adoration the transcendent mystery of God, the surpassing invisible beauty of truth and love visible in Christ. As the Church in the United States seeks to foster a Eucharistic revival, might the beauty of sacred art be a privileged avenue for teaching all the faithful, along with those estranged from the Church, to discover anew the resplendent beauty of our Eucharistic Lord? In a new book organized around 12 works of sacred art with Eucharistic themes, my guest today has laid out a path for us to journey together to the beauty of God. Jem Sullivan is the author of Way of Beauty, Rekindling Eucharistic Amazement Through Visio Divina, which is out now from Our Sunday Visitor. Dr. Sullivan is Associate Professor of Catechetics in the School of Theology and Religious Studies at the Catholic University of America. In addition to Way of Beauty, she is also the author of several other books, including The Beauty of Faith, Using Sacred Art to Spread the Good News, and Believe, Celebrate, Live, Pray, A Weekly Walk with the Catechism. She joins me today to talk about Eucharistic amazement, sacred art, the practice of Visio Divina, and our transformation as Christians through the presence and the calling of Jesus Christ. Jem, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much, Leonard, for the invitation. I'm really delighted to join you today.
Jem, in the introduction of your new book, you quote Joseph Ratzinger's Spirit of the Liturgy, where he writes that, quote, God seeks us where we are, not so that we stay there, but so that we may come to be where he is, so that we may get beyond ourselves. It's the end of the quote. How do you understand the Eucharist as the place of this dynamic encounter where God meets us and calls us forth?
Thank you. This is an excellent question to start with. And I guess I would begin by saying that for some time now, I've been keenly interested in the place of beauty and the role of the arts in the church's life, in evangelization, in the spiritual life. One of my previous books from Our Sunday Visitor was titled The Beauty of Faith, in which I kind of offered four reasons for why the arts are an indispensable part of the church's life today and really should be at the center, the forefront of how we share and witness to the life-changing power of the gospel. And this book came from kind of reflecting on the gospel account of the journey to Emmaus. And while we don't immediately associate that gospel story with the Eucharist, I think it's a deeply Eucharistic story. When Jesus, after his resurrection, he draws close to accompany two disciples who are walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus is doing what Pope Benedict speaks about in the quote you just mentioned. God seeks us first so we may come to be where he is, so we may get beyond ourselves to the source of our existence, our life, and the source of divine love. So in that gospel story, as we all know, Jesus seeks out the disciples and he speaks to their kind of deep disappointment, their despair even, as they reflect on the events of his crucifixion. And then Jesus walks with his disciples on the road to Emmaus. He does two things. First, he opens the meaning of scripture as it relates to his life, death, and resurrection. And second, he breaks bread at the supper table that evening. And I think this movement of the Emmaus story with Jesus' actions give us the two parts or movements of the Mass. The Liturgy of the Word, when Jesus speaks to us as God's Word is proclaimed and we reflect on its meaning for our lives. And the Liturgy of the Eucharist, when Jesus feeds us at the table of the Eucharist with the spiritual nourishment of his own body and blood. And St. Luke tells us in a simple yet profound sentence, the disciples' eyes were opened as they recognized Jesus in the breaking of bread. They see Jesus with eyes of faith, and this is linked to a Eucharistic moment. And for us, every Eucharist is a similar meeting of being drawn toward a profound encounter with the Lord Jesus. And so this led me to kind of wonder about works of sacred art that can help us reach or stretch, as you said, is stretch into that same moment of recognizing Jesus present in the Eucharist. And so I asked myself, kind of what works of sacred art serve as a pre-sacrament? That's a phrase of Pope John Paul II, a pre-sacrament that prepares our hearts and minds to participate more fully in the Eucharist, the source and the summit of the Church's life, as Vatican II tells us. You know, Pope John Paul II wrote 14 encyclicals during his papacy, and the last of his encyclicals was published in 2003, was titled The Church from the Eucharist, Ecclesia de Eucharistia, in which he said, you know, I would wish to rekindle a Eucharistic amazement. And I like to think that he was referring to the kind of Eucharistic amazement that the disciples experienced in their encounter with Jesus at the supper at Emmaus, the meal at Emmaus. So I started looking for works of art that would help to rekindle Eucharistic amazement through the beauty of sacred masterpieces. And the result of my search is this book, The Way of Beauty, Rekindling Eucharistic Amazement with Visio Divina.
You know, as Catholics, I wonder how we better prepare ourselves to receive and respond to this calling of the Eucharist. And you're saying there's a place, a really prime place here for sacred art to help nurture us and nourish us in this preparation to receive and respond. But as you said, you know, we clearly believe as Catholics that Jesus is present in the Eucharist, but this part about being called forth toward him, or a sort of beckoning or call. Could you speak a little bit about that and how you see perhaps the sacred art as priming us, prepping us for that dimension, that sort of forward-leaning dimension of the Eucharist?
Sure, sure. You know, I think the idea that sacred art can serve as a pre-sacrament really comes from John Paul II. It's actually in his poetry on his called the Roman Triptych, Meditations on this, and he's meditating on the Sistine Chapel. So the beautiful, the most amazing work of sacred art that we have in the church, the Sistine ceiling. And he says, you know, he's reflecting on the themes of the Sistine ceiling, and he says, this art serves as a pre-sacrament. It prepares us to see more clearly with eyes of faith, because that's what a work of sacred art helps us to do. Kind of we attend to it, first of all. We pay attention, we contemplate, we gaze on something, a beautiful painting, for example. And through that, we are led to a more deeper understanding of the mystery of God, the mystery of the church, the mystery of Jesus, his incarnation, the Holy Spirit among us as we prepare for Pentecost. So it's the art serves as a kind of a tilling, if you will, the soil of the mind and heart, to use that image from the garden. It's kind of a preparation of the soil of our minds and hearts by looking, by gazing, by seeing something beautiful to the source of all beauty. God is the divine artist, right? In the Eucharist, we are given that close encounter, that place where we encounter the Lord in this very profound way that he desires to nourish us with his own body and blood.
Hmm. One of the things I really appreciate about your book is you're proposing to us a way of encountering the sacred art as well. It is more than merely just looking at and, you know, flipping the pages, but it is a sort of disciplined practice of allowing ourselves to be encountered and to encounter more fully. And the way in which you hope to lead us to do that is through this practice of Visio Divina. I wonder if, especially for those of us who may not be as familiar with this practice, if you could help to explain it to us briefly and maybe point out these four steps that you lay out in terms of what Visio Divina entails and how we might practice it ourselves.
Thank you for another good question, Leonard. At times it's easy to think that one has to be an art historian or art expert, right, to encounter sacred art. And while art historians and art critics give us many good insights into the history, the culture, the social world around a work of art, it's also true that anyone can appreciate artistic masterpieces that translate the faith into visual forms or auditory forms. Visio Divina is one approach to do that. And what is that? Visio Divina, or holy seeing, is a spiritual practice adapted from the ancient monastic practice of Lectio Divina, or holy reading. This is a slow, prayerful, meditative practice of reading and contemplating the words of sacred scripture. In my 2009 book from Ars Sunday Visitor, titled The Beauty of Faith, I adapted Lectio Divina to art appreciation. And so this new book continues that journey, if you will. In the monastic and spiritual tradition, Lectio Divina typically had four steps. So I'll just talk about them briefly, and then we'll talk about Visio Divina. But in Lectio Divina, the first step is just to slow one's pace and to read in a prayerful way. Focus on one biblical word or sentence or figure. Then in the second step, one moves to meditate, meditatio. Meditate on what God might be saying to me personally through that one word or sentence or phrase of scripture. In the third step, we move from to oratio, where reflection turns into prayer and our study turns to worship of God. Perhaps it's a prayer of thanksgiving, petition, intercession, or simply praise of God. And then finally, the fourth step is contemplatio. Now, one simply rests in a contemplative gaze, if you will, in the living presence of God, right? So these four steps of Lectio Divina now are adapted to Visio Divina so that someone can actually appreciate a work of art. With first, you begin with a slow reading, quote unquote, of the painting, right? You're taking in what are the main figures, the events, the scene, gospel scenes that are depicted. What's the arrangement of the figures, the symbols, the colors, the lines, the composition? And in the book, I offer a brief reflection that's meant to guide the reader through this first step. Then we move to meditation. What is the meaning of the symbols, the composition, the color, the lines, and in light of God's word? And so then the book offers quotes from scripture and the catechism of the Catholic Church to focus one's meditation. And then from meditation, we go to prayer by lifting our gaze from the painting or through the painting to God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to Mary and the saints for their intercession. We move from what is visible to what is invisible, the invisible mysteries of faith. And we let the prayers of the Eucharist and a brief prayer guide that I offer in the book to guide the words that arise from the heart and mind. And then finally, the fourth step is just resting in a time of quiet contemplation of God's presence in the company of these sacred figures that we see in these paintings. And most importantly, through the painting, we begin to see ourselves as an active participant in the stream of salvation history that reaches its high point in the Eucharist.
Beautiful. This is Leonard DiLorenzo. You're listening to Church Life Today. I'm talking with Jem Sullivan, Associate Professor of Catechetics in the School of Theology and Religious Studies at the Catholic University of America. Her most recent book is Way of Beauty, Rekindling Eucharistic Amazement Through Visio Divina. Special thanks to our episode sponsor today, Religious Freedom Week 2023. Religious Freedom Week begins on June 22nd with the Feast of Saints Thomas More and John Fisher, and it ends on June 29th with the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul. Visit the link in the show notes for resources to help you pray, reflect, and act to promote religious freedom, or visit usccb.org/Religious Freedom Week. You know, Jem, as I'm listening to you give us this fourfold approach for Visio Divina, I'm struck just right away by the first step, the slow reading of a work of art, which seems, especially today, like a counter practice to what has become commonplace, where we're surrounded by images, flashing images, things that move very quickly. And in fact, we are sort of inclined or incentivized to look very quickly and move along. But here, the first step to entering into this more solemn contemplation is to actually allow ourselves to slow down, to encounter over a longer period of time. And thankfully, our Sunday visitor who produced this book gave us a book that's worthy of slowing down with. It's such a beautiful book, and the art is presented so beautifully. I wonder if you might talk about the importance of that sort of counter practice, if you will, to date, of slowing down and allowing ourselves to be in one place for a longer period of time.
Thank you. That's an excellent insight. Pope Benedict XVI, when he talked about Lectio Divina, he said this is really an antidote to exactly what has happened to us in our recent technological digital age, which is we've become very good speed readers. We're doing, speed reading all the time because there's just so much of information in front of us. Lectio Divina, an ancient monastic practice, helps us to go in the opposite direction, to really kind of take that time to reflect on something prayerfully and slowly take one or two or three words, one sentence, and really listen to the voice of God speaking. So it really is an antidote, if you will, a way to kind of counter what we do day in and day out, especially with the images, as you pointed out so well, the images that surround us. We're constantly looking at multiple images and listening, reading at a very fast speed. And all of that is not allowing us, kind of creates a very superficial engagement with the world, doesn't it? And here we have, through Lectio Divina, a way to really stop, pause, and to be more prayerful and reflective.
Love that. You know, something that I was especially attuned to in my second reading of your book was the progression of the works. I think the first time through, I was following along, taking this pilgrimage. But then the second time, I really noted the way in which there was a kind of sequence in which I was moving along and you were guiding me to move along in a very intentional sort of pattern. There's an itinerary here, a path. I wonder if you might speak to that progression of how you ordered and arranged these works of art for us. And maybe, I don't know if it's what your intention was or what your hope is in the way in which we encounter these in order.
Yeah, that's a great question, Leonard. And, this was a bit of a challenge. But the editor and the graphic design team really helped with the order of the paintings, so they get the due credit here. The overarching framework is the biblical story of salvation history. Why? Because the Eucharist is the unfolding of the history of salvation in the here and now, today. The Eucharist continues, inserts us into, allows us to participate in God's great work of creation and redemption. The whole story of salvation history comes into our life, into our existence today through the Eucharist. So the book moves from the events and figures of the Old Testament to key New Testament moments like Jesus' Last Supper, the wedding at Cana, the prodigal son, to the liturgical life of the church in recent centuries, and then to Mary, who is the woman of the Eucharist. Mary, Mother of God, Mother of the Church, and our Mother in Faith, who teaches us how to pray, especially the supreme prayer of the Eucharist that is the source and summit of the Christian life. Pope John Paul II said that Mary is the first tabernacle of the Lord. Jesus began his earthly life in the womb of Mary. And every tabernacle where Jesus remains in the church evokes this unique life and mission of Mary. So yes, the book concludes with Mary because the two people that God entrusted his only son Jesus to were Mary and Saint Joseph. And Mary teaches the church and each one of us how to pray, most especially how to enter into the mystery of the Eucharist so that we can be disciples of her divine son, Jesus.
Yeah, as you mentioned, this journey, this pilgrimage that you lay out for us does end with this work of art, the Virgin adoring the host. And we encounter there Mary, who is gazing upon the Blessed Sacrament. And it occurred to me there that as we gaze at Mary, gazing at the sacrament, what we're gazing on is the church in person. Here is the figure, the mother of the church, in fact, the one who embodies the church, gazing upon our Eucharistic Lord. And so I thought about myself there as I'm as I'm gazing upon this painting, that in some ways I'm gazing upon who and what I am called to be, who and what I am called to enter into as a member of the church, to develop this kind of love and vision of our Lord that is already there from the beginning in Mary. Could you speak about where we end in this pilgrimage and sort of in the person or in the gaze of Mary turned towards the Lord?
Thank you. And you said that beautifully. So thank you for that meditation, because, you know, in a way we end the book with Mary because, you know, like Dante in the Divine Comedy,
right.
I mean, Mary is a guide. Mary is a guide. And that's what she's doing here as well. She is the one who is the church. One of the great titles, ancient titles we give Mary, is that she is the tota pulchra. She's the most beautiful one. And she's going to now guide us on this pilgrimage to continue to encounter the Lord, going back to that first quote, to continue our encounter with the Lord in the Eucharist. She's going to be the one to kind of lead us through as the first tabernacle of the new covenant. She is going to show us, point the way to her son, Jesus, and show us how his presence really is there for us at every Mass. And so I think Mary is a special guide to us in understanding the meaning of the Eucharist, how we can enter more fully into what we are called to encounter and to experience, which is nothing less than the divine life, right? Nothing less than the love, the mercy, the forgiveness, and the divine life of God in which we are privileged to participate. Mm.
This is Leonard DiLorenzo. You're listening to Church Life Today. My guest is Jem Sullivan, Associate Professor of Catechetics at the Catholic University of America. Her most recent book is Way of Beauty, Rekindling Eucharistic Amazement Through Visio Divina. We want to offer thanks to our episode sponsor, Religious Freedom Week 2023, which begins on June 22nd with the Feast of Saints Thomas More and John Fisher, and it ends on June 29th with the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul. We invite you to visit the link in the show notes for resources to help you pray, reflect, and act to promote religious freedom, or visit the website at usccb.org/Religious Freedom Week. Jem, you mentioned, I think all the way back at the beginning, the particular work of art of the Supper at Emmaus by the 17th century Dutch painter Matthias Stamm. I wondered if we might take a little bit of time to kind of focus in on this particular work of art. We can't do this with each of the 12, but maybe we can do it with one of them here. Now, we're, of course, limited by our audio medium here, so we can't quite do the Visio Divina because those who are listening can't look on with us. But maybe you could get us started in some way, if you wouldn't mind, through your own narration of the work, and maybe help us to imagine or prepare to encounter this work well later on.
Sure. Thank you for this opportunity to really share one of the paintings from this book, one of my favorite ones, actually, because it just so powerfully evokes and really invites us to sit at the table of the Eucharist. The painting is set in a very dark room, and there's one single candle on the table. And the room is simple, the table is simple, but obviously this is not an ordinary meal because it's the Supper at Emmaus. Mm. When the risen Jesus is sharing with his disciples something of his presence, and they begin to see now with the eyes of faith. The artist uses the sort of technique of chiaroscuro, which is this artistic technique of sharp contrast of light and shadow to create a very dramatic effect. And here the dramatic effect is that after this long journey, Jesus has now accepted the invitation of the disciples to sit with and eat a meal with them. And in the context of that meal, he breaks bread. And that's the moment that the artist captures in this beautiful painting. Jesus has a piece of bread in his hand, and he is breaking bread, and his eyes look up to heaven in a gesture of blessing. But it's the disciples around the table whose response really is what's meant to get our attention, because they are taken by surprise, right? And this is the moment of Eucharistic amazement that Jesus has now drawn forth from them as he breaks the bread. And so we see them, they're astonished, they're amazed, and they recognize Jesus in the breaking of bread. Now, every Eucharist, so the journey to Emmaus was really a pilgrimage, right? Through word and through sacrament, of faith in the abiding presence of Jesus. As Jesus is with them and continues to be with the church in every age and place. Every Eucharist invites us to the same table of the Lord. And we see that in the painting because the artist opens into our space an empty place at the table. And so we are invited to take our place at this table of the Lord, and who the Lord who desires to stay with us, to nourish us with the gift of his own divine life as we make our way through life. And so I focus on this painting because I think it captures what I hope the reader will take from the book, which is a renewed sense of Eucharistic amazement, just like the disciples at the table of the supper at Emmaus.
Very beautiful. I wonder then if we might talk here towards the end, back to what we were talking about at the very beginning, which is the Eucharist and beauty. In fact, you drew our attention to this even in your first comments with us today. It seems to me that many of us have an easier time associating the Eucharist with truth or maybe even with goodness, but it's this third transcendental beauty that we might not as regularly consider the Eucharist in terms of. I wonder if we might talk here at the end about what the beauty that is encounter here is. What is the beauty? I mean, certainly we could see the beauty in the sacred works of art. We turn to the Eucharist, though, and what do we encounter? Something that is intentionally bare, seemingly unspectacular. So what is the beauty that we encounter in the Eucharist?
So just, I think, one word. It's the person of Jesus Christ. He is the most beautiful one because he reveals the face of God in our world, the incarnate God. So the beauty that we experience in the Eucharist is always centered on Christ, his love, his mercy, his invitation to be his disciple, to go out and share his good news with the world as his disciples. And so, you know, if we think of the experience of beauty, it is universal. Everyone delights in what is beautiful. As human beings, we are created for beauty in that sense. We experience beauty in the natural world. Right now, it's spring in Washington, D.C., and it's quite lovely now. You know, works of art and music. And then we experience beauty in the human persons around us, made in the image and likeness of God. The Catechism tells us that beauty is the visible form of truth and goodness. So when we delight in something beautiful, we are really connected to truth and goodness. Pope Francis says that beauty is a path to encounter God. And I think that's so true in our human experience. For what attracts us and holds our attention in something that is truly beautiful is in fact a reflection of divine beauty. Something of the divine artist, God, is reflected in the works of creation and all of the even works of sacred art, human hands that have created beautiful works of art. God is the divine artist. And the experience of beauty awakens our spiritual senses, if you will, and prepares us for a new way of seeing the world as a place that is charged with the grandeur of God, as the poet Jared Manley Hopkins wrote. So our experience of beauty all around us is related to the beauty of the Eucharist because there we have this deeply personal transformation of life itself. In the experience of beauty, just as bread and wine are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit into the body and blood of Jesus, we who participate in the Eucharist are transformed by the same Holy Spirit into a new creation in Jesus. And so this is the most beautiful experience we can have, and are privileged to have every time we are at Mass.
Wonderful. Well, Jim, thank you so much for this gift in this book, which is so beautifully and wonderfully done, and the way in which it helps to awaken our senses to this beauty of our Eucharistic Lord that, as you say, we're hoping to rekindle, especially through this Eucharistic revival. So thank you for that, and thank you for this wonderful conversation today.
Thank you so much for having me, Leonard.
My guest today has been Dr. Jim Sullivan of the Catholic University of America. We've been talking about her book, Way of Beauty, Rekindling Eucharistic Amazement Through Visio Divina, a truly gorgeous book that is out now from Our Sunday Visitor. And before we go, one last word of thanks to our episode sponsor, Religious Freedom Week 2023, which begins on June 22nd and ends on June 29th. The theme for this year is embracing the gift, the divine gift of freedom. Visit the link in the show notes for resources to help you pray, reflect, and act to promote religious freedom, or visit usccb.org/religiousfreedomweek.
This has been a production of OSV Podcasts. To learn more, visit osvpodcasts.com.